Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right, good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Last week, I introduced a new vision statement, and I clarified that vision is a picture of the future that compels us forward. It's something that we see in the future that drives us, compels us. It's something that dictates or influences all that we do. And for us, that picture is Christ's glory among all peoples. One day, people from every nation and tribe and tongue will gather together and will worship King Jesus. You know that. Revelation 7. How many times have you heard me say that? Dozens of times. This is what compels us. We see Jesus Christ glorified among all people because the Bible says it. We believe it. God sovereignly ordained it. This doesn't ride upon us. There's not a question of whether we're going to get there. God has sovereignly ordained that one day Jesus will be worshiped by people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And yet he's also sovereignly ordained how that comes to be. And it's not a mystery. It is ordinary people like you and I preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever he leads us. Perhaps you left last week concerned that we're moving away from that statement, every member a missionary. You might feel that some people are going to use that as an excuse to release themselves from the Great Commission. Well, great, I'm not a missionary, therefore I don't have to worry about proclaiming the gospel around the world. Perhaps some might feel that the Great Commission is for the church organizationally, but not for the church individually. I believe that today's message will address that concern, because the truth is that we all participate in Christ's work. I also wonder if, now that I've said you're not a missionary, that you've done a little bit more introspection on what is a missionary than when we first put it out 4 years ago and suggested that maybe you are a missionary. Now that I've said you can't have that, you're going, well, I want that. Let me bring some clarity or ambiguity. What is a biblical missionary? You know, we gain our understanding on matters such as these from Scripture. And so the question is, what does the Bible say a missionary is? Or how does the Bible describe a missionary? And who could argue against the Apostle Paul as the quintessential missionary of the New Testament? If we look at his life, we can discern several things about what a missionary is and help us arrive at a biblical definition of missionary. Now, I'm not going to put this in concrete today. What I've done is I've asked Pastor Andy and his missions committee to formalize a definition that we would adopt as a church. But this is a good place to start. It comes from a missions partner agency called Engage Global. Their whole purpose is to train up missionaries who are going to the hardest to reach places and people. And if we look at their definition and the life of Paul, it becomes clear how they got this biblical definition of missions. So for now, the working definition for Wildwood Church of a missionary is this: a disciple of Jesus set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent out by the local church to cross cultural, linguistic, and usually geographic barriers as a part of a missionary team focused on establishing healthy churches among every people group with a priority to the least reached. Now, if you're interested in studying this more, you can review Paul's life in Acts 9, 11, 13, 15, 18 through 21, and Romans 15. And you can also find my notes that has that definition and those references on our website. It's usually posted by Monday afternoon. So this definition right here is why our missions agencies, the people that we partner with, that we rely upon to equip and to send missionaries and the speakers at Cross Conference like John Piper and I all say every Christian is not a missionary. However, all Christians have a part to play in the mission of God. And that's where I'd like to turn our attention to this morning. There's no better place to start when discussing God's mission in the world than the Great Commission. Thankfully, Jesus did not leave us here floundering and say, good luck, find something to do. He left us here with explicit and clear instructions. No matter when a church exists or where it exists, it has one mission: to fulfill the Great Commission. So let's stand and read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus gives the Great Commission. And then we'll pray. And normally we pray for an unreached people group every week, but today we're going to focus our prayer on the lost around us. While the Quad Cities is not an unreached people group by definition, it is one of the least churched communities in the United States. We must see the Quad Cities as significant in the mission of God. So we're going to pray for our own community this morning. Let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then we'll pray. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us our orders. You've told us what you want your church to be about. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would stir in our hearts a zeal for this mission. Whether you've called us to sell everything and go to the nations, or you've called us to be a good worker in our place of business right here in the Quad Cities, and a good neighbor and a good friend. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would help us to believe that we have a place in fulfilling the Great Commission, every one of us. I do pray for our community, Lord. So many in the Quad Cities do not have a relationship with you. They do not know you. They do not care about you. They do not love you. They rebel against you as we all once did. I pray, Lord, that you would cause a great light to go out through your people. Help us to be aware of opportunities and give us courage to take them and to share the gospel and to be the light right here in the Quad Cities and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me set the context of Jesus' command here in Matthew 28. Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. He has taught his disciples for 40 days, and now he's preparing to return to the Father in what's called his ascension. Before departing, he leaves his disciples with one last command. Important or not important? The final thing that you say on the earth, important. You ever been at someone's deathbed? And when they can muster out something, like we all lean in. We want to hear, what is this final thing that this person's going to say? Well, Jesus wasn't dying. He's ascending in victory, but he gives one last command. We call it the Great Commission. And he begins in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's absolute authority. Every place of all time, Jesus is king. We don't have to have permission from governing authorities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all authority is his. We go to this place, Jesus is king there. We go to that place, Jesus is king there. He has commissioned us under his absolute authority and sent us into the world to do something. And it's our conviction that every Christian is called to participate in that mission according to their calling, to their gifting, and their station in life. We are all called to be obedient to Jesus, of making disciples of all nations. We each play a part. The Great Commission is for every Christian. As I said, one day people from every tribe will worship Jesus forever. Do you not marvel at that reality? One day people from every tribe and tongue and nation, 17,000 languages. Right now there's about a Bible in about 10% of those languages. Somehow, some way, Jesus is going to make it so that the gospel goes to every people group, every language, and he's going to cause people to believe in him, and he's going to give them eternal life, and we're going to spend forever together. But how does that happen? It's not automatic. Last week I shared with you, when you behold something glorious, you are prone to share that. I said, last spring, we had thunderstorms and evening thunderstorms, and then the clouds would clear, or the storm would ease up, and then the sun would peek through and cast these incredible hues all over the sky. And what did we do? We got up and went out and looked. And then we said, whoa! And then we took pictures of it. And then we shared it on social media, because when you see something glorious, you want to share it. I shared with you last week Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. He describes our conversion in terms of God's sovereign shining of light in our hearts so that we would behold the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a born-again believer. The Lord has shown a light into our dark hearts, illuminating the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. When that happens to you, when you behold something that is glorious, what do you want to do? You want to share it with other people, and that's how it works. You behold the glory of Christ, you want to declare the glory of Christ in the gospel so that others behold the glory of Christ, so that they would then declare the glory of Christ. But how does that happen practically? It's one thing to be compelled by a vision. It's another to understand your place in the mission of God. Especially remembering that obedience flows from grace, not the other way around. Obedience flows from grace. Our response of obedience is to his grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we have been saved by grace through faith, not works. And then, having established the foundation of Christ, then he builds on it. The story doesn't stop in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It continues in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works take many forms, but together they serve Christ's work of building the church in the nations. This is what Jesus is actively doing. He is working in the nations, including this nation, including this community, to build his church so that one day he will come back as the bridegroom for his beautiful, radiant, glorious bride called the church. That is Jesus's glory. And you and I get to participate in that. Let me give you the mission of Wildwood Church, and then we'll unpack it and define a few things from Scripture. The mission of Wildwood Church is this: magnify Christ, multiply disciples wherever we go. So let's unpack that from Scripture. When I say magnify Christ, your first thought might be magnifying glass. It's our job to make Jesus bigger than he is. This is not a science lab. We're not dealing with magnifying glasses. So what is the biblical definition of magnify? Well, one of the favorite psalms for Wildwood to sing is Psalm 34. The chorus of that song comes from verse 3 of Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We are not making God bigger than he is. Rather, we are acknowledging it and proclaiming it publicly and living in light of it. Biblically, to magnify Christ is to behold his true greatness, exalt him, to say that, to say that Christ is great, to exalt him, and to orient your entire life around his glory. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? I want you to consider Mary's response to her cousin Elizabeth's blessing of her when Jesus was in the womb. We call it the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." The Christian life is a life of magnifying Christ and rejoicing in him as our Savior. It's a life oriented on the glory of the glorious one who both created us and redeemed us. Those who are redeemed by the Lord are called to, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, do all to the glory of God. And that means all, because he was talking about eating and drinking. Every minute decision that you make should be run through the filter: glorifying Christ, not glorifying Christ. Magnifying Christ, not magnifying Christ. Every decision, every moment, every breath is for the glory of Christ. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 1:20, it's my desire that my body, whether in life or in death, would honor or magnify Christ. If my breathing and my proclaiming and my worshiping and my living glorifies Christ, hallelujah, let it be. And if my dying glorifies Christ, Hallelujah, let it be. Our whole lives are to be lived around the aim of glorifying our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything. This was Jesus' own pattern. John 17, 1 through 4, Jesus said, I've come to do your will. I glorified you, Father. I glorified you. It's all Jesus did. Whatever glorified the Father. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, John 16, 14. As we walk by the Spirit, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. We are being made to look like Jesus, think like Jesus, speak like Jesus, love like Jesus as we walk with the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us. We glorify Him as we come to reflect Him. Further and finally, as it relates to magnify, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your life should be conspicuously good. Conspicuously right. Conspicuously joyful. Conspicuously submitted to Christ. So that people would see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify your Father. And that's what distinguishes between a legalistic life and a faithful one. Let me conclude this section with a quote from John Piper, who said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Listen, nothing that you do magnifies Christ more than responding to His love with love in return. Everything else flows from that precious and eternal spring. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, it's because He first loved you. It is simply a response, but it ought to be a response. Next, let's talk about the phrase multiply disciples. Jesus told us in verse 19 to make disciples. But He qualified that by saying, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In verse 20. Listen, as I said, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But listen carefully, saving faith never remains alone. Saving faith never remains alone. Because the reason that you have saving faith is that you have been enlightened in your heart by the Spirit of God and inhabited by the Spirit of God, who produces fruit in your life. While not every Christian is discipled or disciples others in the same way or to the same degree, every Christian is being shaped as a follower of Jesus whose life bears witness to Him. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you. That's a universal truth. And since Jesus' command was to make disciples, not converts, it bears asking, what is a disciple? Biblically, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone chosen by Christ, justified and redeemed by His blood, who abides in Him, learns from Him, and follows Him in obedience. So the call to multiply disciples of Jesus is a call to be used by the Holy Spirit as he brings about first conversion and then sanctification, as he forms believers into the image of Christ who obediently make more disciples. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we see this pattern emerge. Paul urged Timothy to teach others who would teach others still. This is Paul to Timothy. Things that I have taught you, I want you to teach other people who will be able to teach others. That's the pattern. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is why we have the church today in the first place. Because 2,000 years ago, the disciples of Jesus didn't stop at converts. They made disciples who made disciples. And that process has continued for 2,000 years, and it will continue until Jesus comes back. And this happens all the time through the ordinary faithfulness of believers. It happens when parents disciple their children by educating them in the Word of God. Parents are called to disciple their own kids. It happens as believers encourage one another here at the church, in their homes, throughout the community. We call these triads and connect groups, adult Bible fellowships, Wednesday night Bible studies, the fireside room, lingering after church. The Bible tells us to not forsake the gathering together, but instead to spur one another on to love and good works. Do you understand how important it is just gathering together with your body? How encouraging it is to other people to just watch you worship. To hear your story, to hear about your week, so that they would know that they're not the only ones going through it. That they're not the only ones fighting for joy, fighting for courage. It happens through volunteers in our kids and youth ministries who teach our young people. It happens through elders who equip the saints for the work of ministry. It happens through neighbors who go across the street ready to share their hope in Christ. And yes, it happens through missionaries who sell everything and pack up and go around the world. So what do we mean by multiply disciples? We mean joyfully participating in Christ's work among the nations. Joyfully participating in Christ's work among the nations. Now, in saying that, I realize that I didn't define magnify Christ, did I? So I have an opportunity here to double down on that teaching. So I just told you what we mean by multiply disciples, and I'm going to come back to magnify. But every single one of you fits into that description at some place. Every believer is called to participate according to your gifting, according to your season, according to your capacity, according to your calling. Every one of you is called to participate in the multiplication of disciples. The question is, are you willing to discover where you fit? And once you discover that, are you willing to act? Let's go back to magnify. We magnify Christ as we rejoice in him. There's an element where you just glory in Christ. You just love to be with him. You sing his praise. You rejoice in him. You are worshiping him on a daily basis, not just Sundays, but you rejoice in him, and then you live lives that reflect his glory. Put simply, what we mean by magnify Christ is humbly treasuring Christ's glory and reflecting it in loving obedience. In order to reflect Christ's glory, in order to treasure Christ's glory, we must first behold Christ's glory, hence conversion. We must come to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is glorious. And we treasure that personally and deeply. And then as the Spirit works in our lives, we reflect it in loving obedience. So far we've worked through what we mean by magnify Christ and what we mean by multiply disciples. Let's go to our third and final clause, wherever we go. When Jesus issued the Great Commission, he said in verse 19, "Go make disciples of all nations." At least that's the English translation. But the command is not go. The emphasis is not go. The action, the verb, is not go. The verb is make disciples. The go is in the aorist sense, and that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but here's what it means. It assumes movement. The better way to translate that statement is, as you go among all the nations, make disciples, which is why we say, wherever we go, wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves in the course of life under the providence of God, that is where Jesus is calling you to faithfulness. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to embrace this mindset? Wherever, Lord. Wherever you want me to go, wherever I am, I will be faithful there. James reminds us of God's providence in our lives. In James 4:15, he basically rebukes these people for saying, well, we're going to go to this town, and we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade, and we're going to do business. Instead, James says, here's what you ought to say. Here's how you ought to think. This is the way your life ought to be. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live. What does that entail? What does that reveal about the heart of a Christian? Lord, my entire life is submitted to your will. Your will be done. This is normal Christianity. Lord, my entire life submitted to you. So when Jesus says, as you go, what he means is as God leads you through the ordinary and extraordinary circumstances of life. Because to be a Christian is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, die to self, and follow. Take up the cross of what? What does that mean? The cross of self-determination. The cross of saying, hey, Lord, I would like your advice, your input, before I make my decision. No. I have no right to self-determination. Lord, your will be done. I love how one speaker at CrossCon said that the question is not, Lord, what is your will for my life? But rather, what is your will for the world? And how does my life align with that? Align my life, Lord, with your will. So the statement, wherever we go, assumes that we are following Christ's lead. And we know that Jesus leads his people in their local community, in their region, and to the nations, because in a parallel commission in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." What is that for us? Quad Cities. Judea and Samaria, or maybe it's East Moline, Silvis, Bettendorf, Kelowna, and then the Judea and Samaria, Quad Cities, and then Illinois and Iowa, the United States, and then what? And to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ is sending his disciples to the ends of the earth, everywhere. Where's he sending you? Maybe just to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. Maybe. Maybe just to your workplace and your gym and your grocery store. Be there as a disciple. Eyes open. Heart attuned to the Spirit of Christ. Or maybe it's to the end of the earth. Someplace you've never even heard of. Be there. So what we mean by wherever we go is eagerly following Christ's lead across the street and around the world. I didn't want to toss everything about that old statement out. Eagerly following Christ's lead across the street and around the world. So if you go to East Moline, be there as a disciple of Jesus Christ, ready. And if you go to India, be there as a disciple of Christ, ready. Be faithful wherever you go. And listen, it is quite unlikely that any one of you is going to make a disciple from unbeliever to fully mature disciple alone. Even your children are going to have other people speaking into their lives. So that can't be the standard of faith. If you're thinking, well, I've got to multiply disciples while I'm standing in the checkout line at the grocery store. So I've got to give a 3-hour crash course, take this person from unbeliever to fully mature believer, as if that would even be possible in 3 hours. It's not the standard of faithfulness. You got to be okay with maybe a little planting, maybe a little watering. That's what Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, only God gives the growth. Discipleship begins with hearing the gospel. And some people say that the average, you know, probably Westerner hears the gospel 5 to 10 times before they believe it. Some will never believe it, but the average believer heard the gospel 5 to 10 times. So you're standing in the checkout line with your new t-shirt that says, "Magnify Christ, Multiply Disciples," and a conversation comes up. And you get to encourage that person with why you love Jesus so much. Maybe that's a seed, or maybe that's water. What you need to know is that it is God who gives the growth. You're sitting at your table, opening your Bible with your kids in family worship. You're multiplying disciples there. You're standing in the checkout line. You're encouraging someone in the Lord. You're dropping the name of Jesus. You're hoping that a conversation unfolds, but even if it doesn't, you're dropping a seed. And look, if you hear God's call to sell everything and go to the unreached people in some far-off place as part of a team to plant churches, you will be multiplying disciples there. The key is not where you go. The key is not to what extent you move something, someone along in this discipleship. The key is faithfulness wherever you go. You willing to do that? I'll let that sit for a minute. This is not radical stuff. This is just biblical Christianity. Just people that have beheld the glory of Jesus and want to live for his glory. Wherever I am, Lord, that's where you want me to be. Because I'm following your lead. So wherever I find myself this afternoon, that's where you want me to be. Eyes up, heart open, in tune with the Holy Spirit. How, Lord, do I multiply disciples at Culver's? That's where I'm going to lunch. If the Lord wills. I don't know where I'm going to lunch. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I will live long enough to have lunch. Church, as we set out with a new vision and mission that we hope bring clarity and continue to mobilize our congregation, let's remember the words of Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless we are all attuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then these statements will be just that. And 5-10 years from now, someone will come along and say, well, here's the mission of our church. And it will have meant nothing. But as we listen carefully to the leading of the Spirit of God and follow Jesus in loving obedience, we can anticipate that we will have meaningful impact on the kingdom of God, and that matters. That matters. Church, let's magnify Christ and multiply disciples wherever we go. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that saves us and the grace that we respond to and we worship you. And then it's the grace that sends us out into the world to be a reflection of your glory. Lord, you are far superior to a sunset. And how quick we are to share the glory of the glorious things that we see. Lord, would we be equally or more so eager to declare the glory of the glorious one, the one who created that sunset, the one who holds it together by the word of his power, the one who redeems us, the one who enlists us on his mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.